theory for this, that his last lecture or message of our daytime service, we have other had with us once before, to kind of put the topic on it and do what it is. And I'll let you from this. I would ask if you remember that I haven't said anything all the way about you.
Just wrote them a letter. set the stage for this lesson of a Christian warfare. Already set the stage. You didn't have to qualify this either. Barely made a statement, verses 10 through 18, where he declares, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spirits of wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For the Christian, he's making some potent short sentences here now. All right. He was a very versatile writer. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all power and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul is given, prior to this, in the sixth chapter, commands and reasons. He gave the command of reasons, these four reasons, to children, why they should obey their parents. He already commanded fathers concerning the responsibility over the children. He already commanded servants concerning their masters and pastors concerning their servants. He's given them quite a few exhortations here, but in this text just read, he introduces the spiritual warfare that disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be engaged with if we serve the Lord. Been much said about suffering, suffrage, persecution. I honestly believe we have been persecuted about as severely as anyone down through history, even in the Dark Ages. You ministers, preachers, know exactly what I'm talking about. When you look back over the years of those you have witnessed who made profession of the faith, with joy in your heart, for the authority of the church, buried them in baptism. And with all the painstaking arrangements you could rake up, you talked, exhorted them in the Lord, was desperate in redeeming the time to indoctrinate them quickly before the wiles of the devil broke through, tempted them out of their profession of faith. And yet, one day you wake up and count hundreds. Thank you for that. You're blessed to be. Brethren, I consider that more heartbreaking. Persecution than the loss of my family, my health, anything else I count dear to the flesh. Every single one who's gone away went away with the greatest efforts I had to try to teach them the ways of the Lord. Left it. I know they're miserable. I know they're suffering. so unnecessary. But if you parents enjoy watching your child get into trouble when it's unnecessary, you can't enjoy watch your friend get in trouble unnecessary. You can't enjoy that. Neither can you enjoy those with whom you have participated the grace of God. Now the Word of God, and tasted it and found it to be good, comes an understanding of it through the spiritual conviction with the Word, and know that the Lord is good, you know. And all at once you look at your audience and they aren't there. You wonder where they're hurting. The devil has broken through spiritual warfare. That's the thing that we're engaged with today, not with the loss of money or property or church building, but a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. It's dreadful. It's inevitable. It's continuously at work. Not one moment of let up. I was caught with the first word of this item, that of Christian. So, Brother Atkins, I went to my dictionary. There wasn't quite as thick as you may figure it to be, but it's pretty thick. But I ain't ever learned all the words in it yet, you know. All right. But I looked in it, and I found that this international dictionary didn't really have a definition for the word Christian, but it defined the conditions of the term. And the word Christian is really a term to it. It's a word. I found that out. That would be made to study it. All right. It's terrible. It's a wearisome thing, my sister. All right. But it is a term, and it does cover the word disciple. It does cover the word stewardship. It does cover the word discipline. And all of this covers the word soldier just as well. Soldier. Now, this is a personal reference, but not with me. It's just a conditional thing. I was given a lot of basic training by officers who were West Point graduates. We didn't have any National Guardsmen or ROTC men in the regular Army in the 40s. Or early 1940, I'll put it that way. And these men had a particular way of training. They didn't call us soldiers. And neither am I going to tell you what they called us most of the time. It can't be repeated in public at least. But among some of those adjectives, there were some phrases that started out like dog pigs, yard birds, eight-ball, goofball, a few others that went for that. And Section 8, none, just anything that didn't go with my esteemed introduction concerning my induction in the service. I thought I was going to be a soldier. And even talk about inflation. A 10 gig had nothing on me, even with the baking powder left out. Ah, that was flat. And after much training, after a real good parade, garrison parade, they called us rookies out and Major Hillard, World War I field commissioner officer who wasn't permitted to hold anything other than an adjutant's position. He couldn't command a company in the regular Army. He had a scar on the left side of his head where an ear had been shot off in World War I. awful large fellow. That day when he lined us rookies up out there, about 55 of us, and the first word came out of his mouth was soldier. Then I knew to what I was inducted. I was never called a soldier while in training. What I'm trying to say is we hang the word Christian on that which it has no business being placed in. And I reluctantly use it because every devil in the world uses it any way he gets ready. Only a devil he wants to. Some of the children of God have no business having the word Christian passed to them. Because they've never been disciplined. They've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism and fulfillment of all righteousness before God. Have a good conscience for God. Are not studying His Word, neither do they want to study it. Are impartial to their convictions, rather use their own imaginations than God's Word. Aren't Christians, they are born again and possessors of the Spirit of God, but are not Christians. And I don't. One of our faculty members preached to the faculty meeting after returning to color, whether he should be considered to be a faculty member or not. Some said we better go and talk to him. Brother Reed, Brother Cross, and ask to the call. He replied, Well, one of our faculty asked, what's going on down there at the Orange Church? I said, well, I was in an encounter with the pastor and the faculty member. And the first thing I noticed is what I've been noticing since at least 1933 when I joined the Missionary Baptist Church. That is, they started calling everything that says he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, a Christian. To me, that's the first sign of universalism. And I hadn't been mistaken yet, because they follow us through, just as straight as an arrow to the heart. That is for death. Because they go away from the faith 100% of the time. You can gamble on that at no lose. That's not even a long shot. But Paul was writing to folks who in the 19th chapter of Acts were living in a country where the greatest slogan that could be heralded was, great is the God of Ephesus, Diana. Great is the God of Ephesus. They were people of a religious nature over there. And that was the work of the devil. He is a strategist. He is a tactician. We had an officer in our regiment overseas, they called a tactician. Took me a while to understand what it was. But you know, when he was planning our strategic move, he was also contemplating on our enemy move, his counterpart. He had two battles going on in his mind all the time. And naturally, he favored the one that was with him. Had he been a German, he would have favored the Germans. I entered the Germans and saw they have some dandy tacticians, I think. Because every time we'd make an advance, we'd have a counterattack, wind up behind us most of the time. We both run back to each other trying to get home. So where we were, the side that we was on didn't want to feed us, you know, so we had to go back home. It's by humor, I think. But they were planning and scheming all the time and advancing. Now, when we tried to indoctrinate the born again believers who commit themselves unto God to step away from their former life, walk down through the River Jordan, so to speak, in baptism, they're leaving the other land and all of its nature and habits behind them, and they're rising with Christ to walk in a newness of life on the other side of baptism. They do it for a purpose. We have a pre-baptismal class, too, at Anaheim, for all who make the pledge to be and say they want to join the church. And the pastor has to teach that class here at DGC time. Two Sunday nights, but that's all I take. I try to emphasize this one thing. If you're not desiring to give the rest of your life into active service in truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, don't you ever be baptized. Don't do it. Because you're trying to take the wilderness in the kingdom of promise. It won't work. Got to bury that old man, walk away from him. Get him out of your system, at least by faith. Want to do it. Try to do it. By the grace of God, you can do it. Can do it. And then come with Christ in a newness of life. Well, that's good enough now for introduction. Skip the rest of that. That sixth page of your own. Now let's look a little bit further here. The first point I want you to look at is that a Christian has a warfare. He is going to have a warfare. He can't suffice it to say, I have had a warfare. He is in a continual warfare, without ceasing a warfare. But that isn't as sad as it sounds. Not at all. Paul described an armament that is sufficient for this warfare, and told us how to put it on. How to wear it, how to use it, why we have it, and for what purpose we are to know. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But the devil, Satan, now that word means antagonist. Antagonist. Satan, the antagonist, is whatever. As who was it last night? I guess Brother Judd preached all the was last night. We keep referring back to him. Bypass the rescue character. But anyhow, I believe it was he who said this last night, that the devil is trying to maneuver lost people into a more lost condition than they are. He's working after those who have at least made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think. But no, he's working after those who have dared to lay claim upon their profession and are attempting to make their calling and election sure. I know he's declared war on these. He puts every kind of temptation in the world before them from a spiritual standpoint. Now, he knows they know that's smoking, you see. He knows they know that committing adultery is sin. He knows they know that getting drunk is a sin. He knows they know that bad thoughts are sin. That is how he works on the children. That is they're calling election cure. He works on them from high spiritual places in the heavens. He makes it so drastically impossible sometimes for them to understand that it is the work of the devil. You know this thing, pride, with a few Brother Richardson that mentioned that word, pride, with all your humility that you pride is a definite blindfold that we use. And that's pride. It's hard for us to break down and see that we're absolutely that. And to hear the words of Jesus as the apostles did when he said, without me you can do nothing. He was talking to some fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters. He's talking to people who were skilled in their profession. But he said, without me, you can do nothing. He kind of proved it when he came up to the empty nest. He proved it by it. He said, without me, you can't get fishing for one. Go it over on the other side. Load them up. I'm here now. You can't speak. The truth. It's hard for me to understand that. I'm blindfolded. Just like poor old Gideon, Becker Wood, went through an entire life doing nothing for God. Hebrew writer mentioned, and while dying, Caleb blessed Joseph's son. And he said, right there, I'm going to preach that tonight. Alright. We'll get on that. That's exactly where we are. In pride, we do our own maneuver of us. Remember when they gave me the first rifle, I had shot a rifle before. I knew how to shoot rifles, I knew how to shoot pistols. That's how these targets all there, they were caught as a kid. Really? Every kid that saw that, I was gone to something for it, I was mad in the world. These guns, those were girls. You know, not the boys, but at least 22. I had a 32. In his shell, boy. 32. And I knew all about rifles. So all you do is put a shell in one and aim it, pull the trigger. If you hold the sights on the target, you got to hit it. I mean, a gun don't lie. But you know, they trained me and trained me and trained me with a rifle. Well, I can shoot him, let's go to the ring. Well, you got weeks, they said, to train before you go on the target. And so we trained, so we trained. They called it, give the nomenclature of a Springfield rifle. Well, I could tell them every part, the dimensions of every part. Then finally, the last test was they put a flying bolt on us, and we had to field strip that thing and just put it back together, naming the parts. And we passed that test. What does this do? You still have to do it, put a shell in, aim it, pull the trigger, hit it. Fire. Didn't do any good. But I had a rude awakening coming. I had to teach others that had never seen a rifle about those things. Never get killed doing that. That's great. I had to teach others. And so in your church, your brother Tim Sullivan, I've used this for much, he'll forgive me, I know. But it was a good lesson for him to do. While he was a member of Anaheim, he decided to go over and help the Downey church out. They needed his help. Pretty soon he came back to Anaheim. They don't keep my help over there. He was growing up. Boy, he shook. Had a lot of ambition. Still has. And I said, damn, look at that. And he's still working. And so he came back. Then he got the idea that our literature just wasn't adequate. He said, it isn't for people to come into church and have to sit down in a Sunday school class, they have to have the benefit of the formal lesson. They don't have a back mind of an idea of where we are. They can't get into that thing. It's impossible. We're blocking their approach. And all in all, he went. After about 30 or 40 minutes, he showed me his portfolio of hair, all of the work he had lined up for us, laid it down, and I read it. I said, Tim, Jim, I said, where were you baptized? He said, he is a great Christian. Did you attend Sunday school class at BDC? He said, yeah. I said, well, where did you get so smart then if everything we're doing isn't any good? How did you learn so much? His portfolio of hair, all of the work he had lined up for us, laid it down, and I read it. I said, Tim, Jim, I said, where were you baptized? He said, yes, did you attend Sunday school class at BDC? He said, yeah. I said, well, where did you get so smart then if everything we're doing isn't any good? How did you learn so much? He looked at me, and we went through it, and didn't do much. I had to do something to go to a mile long, so I found a few things that were rearranged. It would have worked all right how you want. It was an insult to him to have left it that way, you know, because he wanted it corrected. So I corrected it. So. And he went back and wrote it, did a marvelous job teaching, but it was the young converts. He, all the things he could teach were the teachers. Brother, he taught them and did a fine job. I mean, a great job. They still marvel at his ability to teach. He had a great lesson every time he went through that lesson. No rabbit, anything whatsoever. He wanted about this. If I had a high-pitched voice, I wouldn't have that. Boy, if I raise the end of my nose. Those are times I catch it by doing that, but I catch it that time. But you have to teach and teach every detail of the Word of God, because he declares that it is the Word of God, especially our weapon of have five weapons of defense. One weapon of offense. Boxers many times are stopped. A price given to the other is a DKO. When all the boxer can do is guard. In a certain length of time, he has to do a little offense work, you know. All this stop the fight. You just can't win battles on the defense. Must make some progress. And he'll beat dead. We've lost all of our troops down to about 150, 60 yards. And didn't have a rifle on the front line. Everybody had a light machine gun like that. In the hand, we didn't have a tripod. You had it, had a dead grip on that thing. We didn't have anything. Germany, they wouldn't stop bleeding. Now, ladies, the British 8th Army over there on the left side of us. Took them all to master stuff and wrote the people letters and emails. And we just didn't have it. No reinforcement, no supply, just gone. I began to wonder how far it's going to be for me to ride a log to Sardis out there. And I'm not going to say he'll be captured. I'll ride me a log somewhere across the Mediterranean. It was getting kind of serious. So one afternoon, we'd about given up. Really, we had. There's a bunch of youth. We can't move. The Germans have all of the mountains around this area that we have, 9 miles in them, 12 miles long, just a horseshoe hit there. Every move we made, they watched it. Shoot at you, kid. Didn't have much fun at all then. And so, him a little lieutenant outfit and a sergeant. Yeah, you get your 12 men. Walk across this open field, creek right down there, about 100 yards from the front line. That open field, you know, that's duck soup. As you walk across this open field afterwards, it was pushing. And sure, as the decoy, we got about 12 companies to get out from over here. We got that decoy. Maybe we can get some pride to get them out. And so I quit being sorry for myself and just felt completely. He can't get it. With my ears drooping and my chin on my pelvis, I said, come on, fellas, let's go. We started walking. Thinking sometimes 6 to 80 steps, you know, long steps. Or it was hard. You know, anytime I knew what I was going to take place. But the idea wasn't that perplexing, because you see, about 12 companies of men were going to be able to get out. They were trapped. It was worth a sacrifice. So if anybody can add up 12 companies, David Hutt has 12 companies of men. And so we started to draw sun just about set. Got about 75 yards out across that open field. A jeep came running up the road. The PA system on, somebody's bellowing like a bull. And you know, it was our division commander. A vehicle wasn't supposed to be allowed that close to the front line, and everything was getting out of whack. He came up there and he said, don't retreat. Don't give up a foot. It took blood of American citizenry to take this land. It will take more blood to retake it. Hold it. I'll get the ammunition and food to you if I have to bring it up myself. I mean, those 40, 50 yards, I'd say about 200 steps taken out there. We're striding about 10 coming back. It's easy to come back. It's back in my position, kind of like the neighbor fifth there was 40 miles behind the front line of withdrawing for a better position. You know, that's strategic what we're talking about. Now, the idea is, our heritage have died by maybe millions, or at least countless thousands, to get us where we are. To withdraw from it for any reason will cost us more drastically than to continue in the field. I was sorry to hear about the sergeant. Excuse me, he wasn't here. But this is gossip. I was sorry to hear him say that he had lost some of his bullheadedness. I kind of admired that of him. You know, but I know he didn't say that with the idea of compromise. Yeah, it is a better adjustment than you don't think. But these things called armament are not worth a dime to read about or to write books on. We're talking about the helmet of salvation. That covers the intellectual part of that. The shield of faith. That takes care of the darts that come in from whatever angle and set us on fire with lust and desire, the things of that nature. Be like others. Israel wanted a king, you know. They want to be like others. Isn't there a practice somewhere about 30 years behind the Southern Baptist? We're making strides over. If they ever stop, we're going to catch up with them. They better keep going, or we're hurt coming right at them. I remember introducing the greatest Sunday school system. Old Deacon got up with his elbows down in his pocket. Well, Brother Madden, I'm going to get it. Brother Willis, you remember Hubert Parnell. That is him. Yeah, he is. And He said that sounds pretty much like a dentist, to be honest with you. So we didn't have a great Sunday school system anymore. That's the truth. We've come a long way. You know something, Brother Prince, I still don't like it. I admired that Pecker Wood for saying what he did, and I still don't like great Sunday school. We have departmentalized every way in the world we can, and Anaheim, and I hate departmentalization with an unholy passion, and the church knows it. Brother Reed said a camel is not really a camel, it's just a horse put together by a pig. That's the way your church activities get in spite of you. You can teach till you're blue in the face every time you get an opportunity, but organization will tear you apart. It always has. And it sold missionary baptism away on down to this. Organization. Programming. Get like us. God said when they come in, they won't even have to change. Go on to what they've always been doing. Be the home place. Isn't that the truth? Jerry, that's 96%. That armament must be put on. It must be, we must be adorned in it. Wear it. I see old fellas pulling out uniforms. Some of them still wear theirs, I think, if I get in mine. But that's a part of it. But they pull these old uniforms out, put them on. This is how I looked when I was a soldier. You know, we can't use past tense as a Christian.
Amen.
While I am in Christian warfare, my armor must be on me. And there is no soul going to put it on me but me. Would have anybody around the wet nurse got to put it on me. Got to get up. Testify and serve. I want you to pray the Lord to make me a better Christian tomorrow, well, today, better than yesterday. Pray for me. I'll tell you what. Paul said, humble yourself. Peter said, humble yourself before the Lord. That he will lift you up. Didn't say you pray about that. Just humble. How do you humble yourself? Isaiah gave a pretty good example. Woe is me. That's a good beginning. Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. Then that hateful buzzer hastened to say, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. Not by myself. Got to get some help here. And there's a little chunk so well that I have to get everybody else. That's as bad as a hypocrite and liar who get up and testify, I've sinned, just like a lot of the rest of you. All that a testimony ought to be shot right clean out. Breathing good oxygen, somebody else needs to sort of that testimony. But this armament protects the child of God all the way around, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says, is what we defeat the enemy with and bring about his
end.
That's the weapon that does the final trick. The rest is for our benefit. In this warfare. The girl, how can you have a weapon of war unless it's girded to you? Girded to you. That is, not loose, not dangling, but tight. Know it. Feel it. Oh, it's good more than these old gunslingers of the West. They keep on, they get that holster just exactly the right position. So when they slap it, they can pull it out and shoot. You know, one motion. Don't have to jerk around it. They got it where it feels good to the touch. And the Word of God must be girded on where we can handle it and feel good. The biggest problem you have with first-year students is to get that one phrase out of their block head, and that is, it seems to be. If one is going to pursue that course, they ought to commit suicide. The worthless, it seems to me, that this is the reason. Well, when God says it, that's as bad as that young sign on the Southern Baptist Church in New Orleans. There. He's going to dig the young sign for that hour. God said, we believe it. And I went by to it when he was in 1995. But I can't say it because there's something unusual about this time. That was when I was practicing this retreat for that. 3 years before this. And she went home. They got the middle line in there that's not necessary. The top one and the bottom one is all you need. God said it.